Good morning once again, and as always, I'm grateful to share with you another portion of the Word of God. We are continuing dealing with our theme this year, shining as lights in the midst of a dark world, talking about being an example in every aspect of our life. And over the course of the past several months, we've been dealing with a section where we're talking about how we are to be Christians in every area of our lives. And of course, we've addressed some time dealing with being an example as we are online, engaged in social media. And now I want to talk about this morning, being good neighbors, with a lesson that I have entitled, Is Your Light Shining in Your Neighborhood? And that is certainly something that we need to think about as Christians. You know, asking the question, am I being a good neighbor? And notice some of the things that are associated with that particular activity. And so we want to just go ahead and get straight into this and note some observations that are associated with our neighbors. The first thing that I want to note, as I think about this, is, you know, when we with what we're dealing with this year, is being examples. And of course, the whole purpose of being an example is with the hopes that your influence could lead others to Christ. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you're interested in leading others to Christ, that's going to begin with those who are closest to you. We are to let our light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. And so we want those who are around us to see God in us. And we want God to be glorified in that. There's an interesting passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and in verse number 25. And this is actually a passage that's dealing with the assembly and how we worship God and how that which we do needs to be done decently and in order and how it is to be done in such a way that it will provoke understanding with those who are in our midst. But it does talk about visitors. In verse number 25 of this text, we read here, it says, thus the secrets of his heart are revealed, and so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is truly among you. This is descriptive of one who is described as uninformed. In other words, he's visiting. That'd be the way to say that. And he comes into your midst, and as a result of what he sees, as a result of the example that he sees and what you're doing, he sees God there. Now, I realize that's dealing with the assembly, but I can't help but think about that in every area of our lives as we're letting our light shine. Are we living in such a way that others will see God and they will glorify God? And maybe it will open some door and give us an opportunity to teach them. I'm going to tell you right now, when you talk about being an example to others, some of our best prospects are going to be those who are closest to us. It's going to involve your families and it's going to involve your acquaintances. It may involve those who are you work with. It may involve your friends wherever they may be. But it could also include your neighbors. And perhaps your neighbors fit into some of those categories. You know, these are individuals that we are engaged in on a regular basis. These are the ones that we are going to have the greatest opportunity to influence. Now, I do realize that not everybody is open and wants to be influenced. But you have a better chance of influencing somebody that you know and somebody that you have some type of a relationship with than those who are complete strangers. And so if you ask, who is it that I ought to invite to this upcoming gospel meeting in 3 weeks? Or who is it that I want to invite to services or try to engage in a study? You're going to have a better opportunity if it is somebody that you know. You're going to have an opportunity to share with them. And many studies have been done over the course of the past several decades from time to time, where the overwhelming majority who will come to services will do so at the invitation of a friend. The overwhelming majority who will obey the gospel will do so because a friend took the time to ask them if they were interested in studying. And it's because of somebody that they know. And if you think about that, you invite somebody to services, and they come into the service and they don't know anybody. It's kind of uneasy. But if there's somebody there that they're familiar with, that can be a comforting thing to them, and that can help them relax a little bit. So that's the benefit of inviting those that you know, and that certainly includes your neighbors. But one asks, well, how do I develop these opportunities? How do I develop the opportunities to reach my neighbor? And I'm going to tell you right now that it's your example. That's the best tool that you have, and that's where you have to begin. Because if your example is not what it ought to be, it doesn't matter what you tell them. You know, it doesn't matter how you try to invite them. If you're not being a good example, and in this case, if you're not being a good neighbor, you are not going to have opportunities presented to you. I'm reminded of 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And yes, I realize that this is dealing with the husband-wife relationship. And I want you to note that Peter here is describing a believing wife who has an unbelieving husband. And it says here, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their lives, of their wives, when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied with fear. And the point that I'm making there is Peter is saying sometimes the only thing you can do is be an example. Sometimes the only thing you can do, you're in a situation, the only thing you can do is say, you know what? This is what a Christian acts like, and I'm going to act like a Christian. And I want to be a Christian in every area of my life. And it doesn't matter whether you obey, and I don't mean that to be flippant. You know what I mean as I say that? I'm going to do the truth regardless of what you do. I'm going to do what's right regardless of what you do. But you increase your opportunities by letting your light shine, by being a proper example. So when we talk about shining as lights in every area of our life, it certainly includes being a good neighbor. And let's just talk a little bit about that. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. And in verse number 27, Luke chapter 10 and in verse number 27. And what we have in this particular text here is Jesus is in the midst of his teaching and he's interacting with a lawyer who has come to him and he's asked him this question about what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is what you find in verse number 25 of this text. And this is an occasion where Jesus says to this lawyer, I don't know, you tell me, what do you think you need to do? And the lawyer responds, well, number one, I need to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind. And secondly, I need to love my neighbor as myself. And Jesus says to him, you have rightly answered. Do this, and you will live. So he understands the first and second commandment. And the first one's love God, the second one, love your neighbor. But then you read in verse 29, it says, but he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? It's kind of a sad situation because it says that he was doing it to justify himself. That seems to indicate that he had ulterior motives. But it's a good question. And it's a question that Jesus took the time to answer. And how did he answer it? He answered it with one of the better known parables of Jesus. There's only a handful of parables that you hear these. Most people know that they were spoken by Jesus. Jesus gives the parable that we describe as the parable of the Good Samaritan. And that is where a Samaritan was on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he falls among thieves, and he's beaten, and he's robbed, and he's left for dead. Jesus says that while he is laying there on the side of the road, first of all, a priest comes and passes by. And then after that, a Levite comes and looks at him, but then moves on his way. But then a Samaritan comes along, and the point to be made there, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews. But yet this Samaritan stops, he tends to his wounds, takes care of him, puts him on his own donkey, takes him to an inn that is nearby, and he entrusts this wounded man with the innkeeper, and he even tells him, take care of him, and if I owe you more when I come back, I'll give it to you. And then Jesus asks the question, so which of these three do you think was neighbor to him? This is verse 36. Who was his neighbor? And Jesus said, the one that showed mercy to him. That's the one who is the neighbor. And Jesus said, you go and do likewise. Now this is an interesting parable because what we learn here is who is our neighbor. And Jesus took the time to emphasize that. And what we need to learn is our neighbor is anyone who crosses your path who you have opportunity to do good for. Spiritually or physically. That's who your neighbor is, and that's what Jesus was teaching. Now let me ask you, would that include that person that lives next door to you? Would that include the person that is in your neighborhood? As we understand the term, as we define the term physically, your neighborhood, those who are directly around you. Now, obviously it goes further than that, but does it include those individuals? So I need to ask myself, what kind of a neighbor am I supposed to be? And it's interesting in this text that the answer that the lawyer gave, you know, first of all, he said you love God, and secondly, he said you love your neighbor as yourself. Let's talk about that for a little bit, because if you want to talk about shining as lights in a dark world and letting your light shine where your neighbor is concerned, this is the expression that has to come to mind. This is the one that is going to be at the foundation of everything you do, being a good example for your neighbor or for anybody. You love your neighbor as yourself. And that's actually an interesting statement. It's used about 8 or 9 times in the New Testament. It's based upon a command in Leviticus chapter 19 and in verse 18. The book of Leviticus, of course, being written to the priests, but governing conduct of not only the priests, but also the children of Israel, their behavior. And he said that you need to love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. Now, if you take the time to investigate this passage as it's used in the New Testament, the Gospels together about four or five times they mention the expression. And it's used in some pretty powerful statements. For example, in Matthew chapter 22 and in verse number 39, on another occasion where Jesus is asked what is the greatest commandment, and Jesus gives basically the same answer as he asked the lawyer to give. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And then Jesus says, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then in the next verse he says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Everything hinges on love. Loving God, and as we've noted in times past, the Ten Commandments, you can actually divide the Ten Commandments into two categories. And I realize we're not under the old law anymore, but still, you've got loving God. The first four commandments are about loving God. And the last six commandments are about loving your neighbor. And that's why all the law is summarized in the command, you love your neighbor as yourself. In addition to that, you go over to Romans 13 and in verse 9, as well as Galatians 5 and in verse 14. Both of those passages describe this command as the summary of all the other commands. All the other commands are summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. James chapter 2 and verse 18, he describes it as the royal law. And I find that to be an interesting description as verse number 8. James chapter 2 and verse number 8. If you fulfill the royal law, you do well. And the idea of that royal law is James is saying, this is the law of a good king. This is a law that a king ought to follow. You love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. And incidentally, that brings us to the next point that you want to think about here he basically points out the degree to which you are to love your neighbor. How much should I love my neighbor? I need to love my neighbor the way that I love myself. And of course, I realize we're living in a society where many people hate themselves, you know, they despise themselves and whatever problems they're dealing with, mental problems, socioeconomical problems or whatever. But typically people love themselves enough that they take care of themselves. You know, and you realize if something's wrong, I need to take care of it. That's why when they have health problems, they will go to a doctor and get those health problems taken care of. Because they want to be healthy. They might eat, they'll eat properly, they'll exercise, they may sacrifice in their life because they know it's what's best for themselves. And that's the idea of this. How much should you love your neighbor? You love your neighbor the way that you love yourself. The way that you take care of yourself, you ought to be concerned about your neighbor that way. That's the point that is being made in this, all of these passages put together. And that's why this expression, it's fundamental. And you have over there in Ephesians 5, 28 and 29, and that's actually a passage where Paul is contrasting the relationship of Christ and His church to that of a husband and a wife. And he talks about how a husband needs to love his wife the way that he loves himself and take care of her the way that he takes care of himself. He nourishes his own body. That's the way it ought to be. And if we understand that about ourselves, we need to understand that and make some application to that when it comes to the way that you love your neighbor. So, what does that involve? For the remainder of our time, for a few moments, let's just talk about some things that the Bible says about neighbors. About our neighbors. Whoever your neighbor might be, how are you to treat them? And again, I mentioned here at the beginning, we ought to love our neighbors because that's the fundamental thing. And every one of these other qualities that we're going to mention are associated with the idea of loving your neighbor the way that you ought to. The first thing that I want to mention is there's something to be said about the way I describe it is proper decorum. And what I mean by that is, I don't know any better way to say it than you just need to be a good neighbor. Wherever you live, you take care of the property. So that your property is not the one that embarrasses everybody in the neighborhood and they're upset because of you, because you just refuse to take care of yourself. You know, there's many neighborhoods where there's the neighbor who has the house that's falling apart and the yard's never taken care of and all those different types of things. And it's a reflection on the neighborhood. And quite honestly, it upsets neighbors. And especially if somebody needs to move and they want to sell their house, they know that your behavior has an effect on what they're going to be able to sell it for. Well, don't be the bad neighbor. That's really the point. You know, don't be the neighbor that is not an asset to the neighborhood. The one that people want to avoid, whether it's because of your conduct, whether it's because of your words, whether it's because of just your appearance, and just because you demonstrate that you don't care about anybody but yourself. Proper decorum. That's what that's talking about. Over in Proverbs 24, I'm going to give you an example of this. This isn't on your outline. But in Proverbs 24, and beginning in verse number 30, Solomon there describes the house of the lazy man. And he says there, you know, I went by the field of the lazy man and by the vineyard of the man devoid of understanding. And there it was, all overgrown with thorns. Its surface was covered with nettles. Its stone wall was broken down. When I saw it, I considered it well. I looked on it and received instruction, a little slumber, a little sleep. A little folding of the hands to rest. so shall your poverty come like a prowler and your need like an armed man. Solomon is not being complimentary when he makes those statements. You know, I went by the house and I saw, you know, just by looking at the appearance, that man's lazy. That man don't care. He doesn't care about anybody else. He's not productive. Why should I trust him with anything? If that's how he cares about his appearance, why should I care about what he's trying to tell me about God, about Jesus, about His Word? So our decorum is very important. As you can see over in Romans chapter 13 and in verse 13, we find in this text here, Romans 13 and in verse number 13, Paul there says, he makes the point, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry or drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. That word properly that is used there is a word that literally means characterized by proper manners and by conduct, proper conduct. Do we need to practice etiquette? Yes. And that's kind of the point. You know, don't be an embarrassment to those who are around you when you can help it. And you know, yeah, I realize that standing up for the truth sometimes causes those who don't want to stand up for the truth to be embarrassed. We're not talking about that. We're not talking about the compromising of God's Word and so on. You have to stand up for the truth regardless. But we're talking about proper decorum, just behaving yourself and conducting yourself in a way that you're not drawing undue attention to yourself because of your failure to think about your neighbors. You know, that has to do with, you know, thinking about how you talk and all those other things. Some other things we'll mention here. So that's the idea of that word proper that is used in that particular context. And it's actually used a couple of more times over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and in verse number 12. Paul there says in that verse, he makes the point that you may walk properly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. Those who are outside of the body of Christ, walk properly toward them. Walk with a proper decorum. Make serving God as appealing as you possibly can. You know, demonstrate to them what it means to follow Jesus. It's something that is a good way of life, not something to be avoided. The other time it is found is in 1 Corinthians 14, again with worship in verse number 40, where you read the expression, let all things be done decently and in order. That's the idea of this word here. So we need to have proper decorum as we are engaging in our neighbors, be an asset to the neighborhood. But what all is involved in that? Well, it involves being respectful. You know, being respectful where your neighbor is concerned. You know, perhaps you know of neighbors or we have known of instances where there were neighbors who they live for themselves and they don't care about how their actions reflect on others. You know, maybe there's a house in your neighborhood where the stereo's always beating loud, where you hear the people constantly fighting and profanity coming out of the house. You know, it's the neighborhood where every once in a while the police department pays them a visit. You know, has your street ever been shut down because of police activity? And chances are, you know, you hear the first sirens and you know it's a police car, you know where they're going. You know which house they're going to. You know, be a bad neighbor. I mean, you've got people that are like that. And they're the neighbors that people avoid. They're the neighbors when something goes wrong, more than likely, they think they did it. And again, you know, that goes into the judging and so on. But the point is, it's not a good neighbor. That's somebody that is not respectful for their neighbors. And quite honestly, there are occasions where they move. And let's just say there's no sadness. You know, and that's a sad thing when a neighbor moves and the neighbors rejoice in their moving away. Christians, don't be that neighbor. Be respectful where your neighborhood is concerned. Be respectful when others are you around you. Over in Romans chapter 12, verses 17 and 18, Paul there says, he says, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is peace, if it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Do you go around your neighborhood causing trouble? Or do you get irritated at every little thing that happens because of your neighbors? Live peaceably with all men. That's being the proper example. That's going to help you not build a wall where if you're given an opportunity to teach them, there's not something you have to tear down first. It has to do with your reputation. Over in 1 Corinthians 9, Paul there in verse 19 and following, and we won't read this, but it's a passage where Paul talked about, I became all things to all men. Verses 22 and 23 there. You know, to the Jews I became like a Jew, to the Gentiles, you know, like a Gentile. I did whatever I could to be a good neighbor. You know, to be a good influence on those who were around me and to give me more opportunities to let my light shine with the hope that maybe I would win somebody to Christ. That's the idea of being respectful. Now what's involved in being respectful? Well, it involves your attitude. Again, we go back to that Romans 12, and in verse number 19, and again I read that there where Paul continues, and he says, Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. And for it is written, Vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. You know, give place to wrath. It's one of the points that he makes there. And he goes on, and you know, we read there in the verse 17, where he makes the point that you have regard for good things and don't repay evil with evil. You have a good attitude in dealing with others. How often does the Bible describe what the manner or the disposition of a Christian ought to be? And what I sometimes call the default disposition. Are there times when we get angry? Are there times when we ought to get angry? I think there are. But I don't think that ought to be the default. There better be a good reason. And when we get angry, should we sin? Absolutely not. But the point is we have this mannerism about us that is gentle, and the people want to be around it. Colossians 3 and in verse 12, we read there, it says, As the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also. Now I realize in many of these verses, the primary focus is your brethren. But let me ask you, is there any verse that says, you know what? You treat your brethren with kindness, but everybody else you treat however you want? You know, the reason you treat your brethren this way is because it's the way you are. It's your mannerisms. It's your disposition. It's that which is associated with you. Over in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul describes how important Christian love is, this word agape, you know, which we've defined as caring enough to sacrifice for what is best. And incidentally, that's the word that is used when Jesus answered, what is the greatest commandment? And he said, the second greatest is you love your neighbor. That's this word agape. You care. And how is it described? Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. And I'm getting out of does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's whoever we love. And that includes God, Christ, family, brethren, neighbors, enemies. The word's used for all our relationships. So we need to have that type of a disposition about us. Be respectful. Watch your attitude in your dealings with your neighbors if you want to have opportunity to be an influence. Also, be truthful. You know, be truthful with your neighbors. Speak truthfully to them. Over in Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse number 25, Paul in this text tells us, he makes the point that therefore putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. For we are members of one another. Speak truth with your neighbors. Be neighborly. And again, you know, over in Matthew 5 and in verse 37, this is where Jesus talks about oaths. And at the conclusion of that, he basically says, you shouldn't have to swear that you're going to do something. You shouldn't have to put it on paper. You know, if you make a promise to somebody, let your yes be yes and let your no be no. That ought to be true in your neighborhood as well as with your brethren. It ought to be where your neighbors, if you make a promise, they can depend on what you promised that you would do. That's the whole point. They can depend on you. They can trust you. They know that you are a truthful individual. And I'm going to tell you right now, that needs to describe the Christian. We need to keep our word, even to our own hurt at times. Something else that is involved in being respectful is watching your language. Now, I realize in a time where we find profanity everywhere and more people just don't think it's that big of a deal. But it is. And again, most people don't want to be around the neighbor that every other word is a gross profanity. You know, especially neighbors that have children. You know, they don't want to hear that all the time. And it's a sign of disrespect. It's a sign that shows improper decorum, as we've already talked about. It shows somebody that's unrefined and really just isn't thinking about themselves or anybody else. They're only thinking about themselves. Shows a lack of discipline in somebody's life. It makes for a poor neighbor. And that's the situation we need to give consideration to. Over in the book of Proverbs 11 and in verse 9, the hypocrite with his mouth destroys his neighbor. But through knowledge is righteous, the righteous will be delivered. And you go down to verse 12. He who is devoid of wisdom despises his neighbor, but a man of understanding holds his peace. And what's interesting about those verses, you know, when I talk about watching your language, we often think of profanity. What about other sins of the tongue? What about constant criticisms? What about gossip? Which we've already talked about. You know, that comes under the category of truthfulness. You know, typically gossip involves lies. You know, just yelling. Maybe you're confronting a neighbor because of something that's going on, and sometimes you need to go to your neighbor. How do you go to them? What type of an attitude do you have? What type of words do you use? Do you insult? And those types of things. The Christian shouldn't do those types of things. Christian needs to be respectful as he deals with his neighborhood. You don't destroy your neighbor with your mouth or despise your neighbor with your mouth. Being respectful involves, just godly activity. Don't engage in ungodliness. We read Ephesians 4 and verse 25 a few moments ago. You continue to read in this text, and it's a very practical passage. Paul here in verse 20, after he talks about in verse 25 being truthful, verse 26 he says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Be angry, but don't sin when you're angry. How often do we hear about neighborly disputes because of anger and how they sometimes get out of control? Sometimes tragically so. He goes on and he says, verse 28, let him who stole steal no longer, but let him labor, working with his hands, that which is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Don't steal. Don't steal from your neighbors. You know, I recycle. And I used to have my recycle cans right next to my trash cans. But somebody riding their bike, I noticed that stuff was disappearing. And one day, I caught him. And he just comes up there and steals a few cans. And he says, you know, that's no big deal. He says that. Let me ask you, is it still stealing? Is that being a good neighbor? Now those cans are in the backyard. but the point is, you can see the point. Don't engage in bad behavior. Don't be a brawler. You know, don't be somebody who's picking fights with the neighbors. And all those types of things. You know, he goes on. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good and necessary for edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. We need to think about those things when we're dealing with our neighbors. You know, over in Psalm 15 and in verse number 3, and this is one of my favorite psalms here. This is a psalm where David is asking the question, who may dwell in the presence of God? You find over there in verse number 1, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. Don't do evil where your neighbor is concerned. If you want to let your light shine as a neighbor, do good things where you're in your neighborhood. Being respectful means, wrapping that up, Romans 15 and verse 2, let each one please his neighbor for his good, leading to edification. Or in 1 Peter 2 and verse 12, where Peter there talked about you live in such a way that you have your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, so that God will be glorified when they observe your conduct. All of those things talk about what it means to be a good neighbor. But something else that's associated with being a good neighbor is to be benevolent. And what I mean by being benevolent is share with others. How often does the Bible emphasize that we need to share with others? That as Christians, we ought to be willing to help those who have needs. Galatians 6 and verse 10, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. But he said, do good to all. And while I realize that context has spiritual implications attached to it, doesn't it also apply physically in helping them? Over in 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, we find in this particular text, 1 John 3 and verse 17, we read there, it says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Let your actions speak louder than your words. Hebrews 13:2, an interesting passage, talks about you do good for strangers and you never know. Maybe you've entertained an angel unaware. And like I said, there's a lot of doctrinal implications to that. But the point is do good to strangers. God's watching. Isn't that the point that's being made there? And what we can learn from that, or James 1:27, pure and undefiled religion, visit orphans and widows in their distress. And as we point out, visit there doesn't just mean knock on the door and say, hi, how are you doing? It means help them. Keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's what the life of a Christian ought to be. That's the example that Jesus set for us. with his compassion toward other people. That's the example of Dorcas in Acts chapter 9 who had died, and Peter arrives in the city where she was at, and widows were weeping with, and they showed Peter the garments that she had made to help them. Or Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, described as a man who is full of good works, gave alms generously, commended for that. We need to think about that. God notices when we care about others. And if you want to be a good neighbor, and if you want to present opportunities, you know, do good for your neighbors. Help your neighbors that have needs. If somebody is elderly, and you know, I'm giving the illustration, if somebody is elderly and they need their lawn mowed, they need somebody to help them take their groceries in, help them do that. You never know what type of an opportunity that will lead to where you can be an influence to them. And that's letting your light shine in the world. That's what we do. Of course, I make this last point here. You know, don't let that be the only reason that you're helping somebody. In other words, don't let it be, you know, the only reason I'm going to do anything for you is I'm hoping that you'll study the Bible with me, but if you don't, I'm going to abandon you as a neighbor and go to somebody else. You know, be genuine about it. And the point is as Christians, we care about people. At least we ought to. Be a good neighbor. And finally, pray. You know, pray for all men. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 2. We need to pray for all men. And that includes our neighbors. Pray for opportunities to share the Word of God with them. If they're dealing with something, pray for them as they deal with whatever they're dealing with. Let them know that you care. And that basically summarizes what it means to be a good neighbor. And then there was one final verse that I find interesting that, having said all of this, Proverbs 25 and verse 17, where Solomon says, "Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house, lest he become weary of you and hate you." And of course, the point there is, you know, don't wear out your welcome. Know your boundaries, you know, in dealing with whoever it is. And that's the point of that lesson. So we can see in this what's involved in being a good neighbor. And that's one of the ways that we let our light shine. I know I've said this earlier this year, and we need to constantly remind ourselves, people are watching you. You may not know who it is, you may not know when it is, you may not know how, but people are watching. What are they seeing? Are they seeing Christ reflected in you, or are they seeing something else? Let us always think about that. Is your light shining in your neighborhood? Think about it. The lesson's yours. Open your songbook now, number 644. Trust and obey. In just a moment, we're going to sing this song. Maybe there is somebody here who is in need of responding to the gospel invitation. Turn your life over to God and do it now while you have opportunity. If you've never become a Christian, become a Christian today. Have your sins washed away and begin a life of service to Him. It will not get easier if you keep putting it off. Or if you are a child of God and you wandered away from Him, come back before it's too late. And don't put it off. It won't be easier if you put it off till later. So if there's any way that we can help you, trust the Lord and obey Him as we stand together.